The title of my sermon, as I've said, is very simple. Jesus can make you clean. Now, I've taken that title from verse 12, where the leprous man comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Of course, Jesus said, "I will, be thou clean," and reached out and touched the man, and immediately he was cleansed. But I had planned on, as I said, going to verse 26. So there's another issue that we find in verse 21 where the Pharisees ask a question, who can forgive sins but God alone? So you couple those two statements together. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. How does Jesus make us clean? By forgiving our sins. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is the one who can forgive and cleanse because Jesus Christ is God. So we actually find these two sections, verse 12 to 16, we see the power of Jesus to cleanse a leper. And in verse 17 to 26, we'll have to wait now until next Sunday, we see his power to heal the paralytic. So he has power to cleanse and power to restore. Jesus' miracle in cleansing the leper and in restoring the paralytic man is a picture of how God saves sinners, how he cleanses and restores and saves sinners. Leprosy is a picture of uncleanliness, of sin, and paralysis is a picture of the impotence of sin. So not only are we unclean and we need to be cleansed, and not only are we impotent, we need to be restored and given strength to walk in the ways of God. So God pardons our sins and he empowers us to walk in the way of righteousness. But we're going to look first of all and only this morning at verses 12 to 16. And we see here that Jesus has power to cleanse a leper. Follow me in your Bible beginning in verse 12. Luke tells us it came to pass that when he was in a certain place, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and begged him or besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean." Now, that is such a beautiful prayer. We're going to go back and look at it. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And so Jesus, verse 13, put forth his hand and he touched him, or verse 13, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And so he charged him to tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest and offer thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But as so much more went out the fame, verse 15, of him abroad, and great multitudes came together to hear him, and he healed them of their infirmities. And Jesus withdrew himself into a wilderness place and began to pray. Now, I want you to notice the setting of this cleansing of the leper. Back with me to verse 12. It came to pass that when he was in a certain place. Now, we know that he's in the area of Galilee, but Luke does not specify the city in which Jesus cleansed the leper. He was in a certain place. Some feel it was Capernaum. Some feel that it was on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus then came afterwards across the lake back to Capernaum, where he healed the paralytic in Peter's house. But since the Bible doesn't say, verse 12, what city it was, we don't know. And that's not the important issue. The important issue is that Jesus has the power to heal leprosy, to cleanse the leper, to restore, to forgive sins. Matthew tells us in his gospel, chapter 8, verse 1, that Jesus was coming down from the mountain when this leprous man approached him, the mountain being the Mount of Beatitudes, we call, where Jesus preached his great Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes. By the way, this same story is recorded in Matthew chapter 8 and in Mark chapter 2. So the synoptic gospels all contain the story of Jesus cleansing the leper. But notice secondly, or firstly in my outline, the dreaded disease. The dreaded disease in verse 12. Behold, a man full of leprosy. Now, only Luke, being the doctor, mentions specifically that he was full of leprosy. So it hadn't just started in his hand or his foot or portion of his body. This man was actually covered with leprosy, and it was probably in its later stages. So he was a very hideous sight to see. He was disdained and despised. This was the most dreaded disease in the ancient world, leprosy. So this man comes to Jesus, and he falls down at his feet and begins to worship him and says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, leprosy, as I said, is typical of sin. Starts small, begins to spread. It is a dreaded disease that isolates individuals. They have to be separated from others. In the ancient world, it was considered highly contagious. We know now that it's not. It's modern-day Hansen's disease. But with this leprosy, they had to be ostracized, or they had to be quarantined and set apart so they would live in isolation. And it's interesting, when a leper would walk around, he had to keep a certain distance from everyone, and they had to actually cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Now, you can imagine what that would do to your social life, right? Going to a party, "Unclean, unclean," everybody leaves. At least you could eat all the chips yourself. But no one to hang out with. Everyone would avoid you and stay away from you. What a horrible, heinous disease it was. Someone described it as a painless hell, because we know now that it's the deadening of the nerves. And you lose the sense of feeling. So you'd burn your hand, or you would injure your hand. Then there would be the rotting of the flesh. You would lose fingers. Your hands would turn to stubs. Your toes, ears would fall off. Noses would fall off. I probably don't need to go any more detail. It was bad news. You did not want to contract leprosy in the ancient world. It was a dreaded disease. Josephus, an ancient historian, non-biblical source, but he tells us that lepers were treated as though they were in effect dead men. And immediately leprosy, once diagnosed, the leper was absolutely and completely banished from human society. In Leviticus 13, verse 46, says, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone outside the camp, and shall his habitation be." So it was a very, very despised disease, leprosy. And it was a very graphic picture for us of sin. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not spiritualizing this text. I like to make it very clear, as I did first service, that this is an actual man with real leprosy, and it was a historic event that actually happened, where Jesus reaches out, touches the man, and heals him. So I believe that this actually happened. But there is a picture behind the healing. As a matter of fact, every time Jesus healed somebody in the Bible, it's a picture for us on how God heals and forgives sins. So this man was barred from family, from friends, from the synagogue, and from the city. It would be a very lonely, sad, isolated way to live. No one ever touched him. No one ever hugged him. No one ever hung out with him. No one wants to be around a leprous man. So he was forced to live separated from all society. No one could or would touch him until, of course, Jesus came. Amen? What a blessing to know that Jesus cares, that Jesus can touch, and that Jesus can heal and cleanse, and that Jesus can save and forgive. So we move from the dreaded disease to verse 12, the desperate victim. Notice his cry, verse 12, "who seeing Jesus fell on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now notice, he did not question the Lord's ability. "I know that you can make me clean. That's not my concern. But what I don't know is if you will make me clean. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." So he did not doubt the Lord's ability. He only doubted his willingness. And I'm sure that this man struggled with the idea of approaching Jesus. I mean, what a contrast. Here you have this weak, beggarly, hopeless, despised, leprous man with this dreaded disease, and he comes face to face with the pure and the holy and the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. Imagine that. It's like the Beauty and the Beast. So you have this man with this disease, and you have the pure Jesus Christ. Now, I can't help but get a bit ahead of myself in my sermon this morning. Jesus reaches out, and we're going to see in a moment, he touches this leprous man. That's just so awesome. And I can't imagine but what some people standing by, because did you know it was against the law to touch a leper? You would become defiled and unclean. And as Jesus began to reach out, no doubt people were like, he's going to touch a leper. Oh no, he's going to touch a leper. And then they go, oh, I thought he touched a leper. At least a minute ago, it looked like a leper. Because the minute Jesus touches this man or takes hold of this man, he is no longer unclean, right? Now, if I touch a leper, I become defiled. But when Jesus touches a leper, he cleanses the unclean. Jesus cleanses the unclean. He touches this man and he cleanses this man. But I want you to notice how this man came to Jesus. I believe that there are some lessons to be learned and how a sinner comes to Jesus for cleansing. Number one, he came out of an awareness of need. Helpless, hopeless, he came to Jesus. Why did he come to Jesus? He came to Jesus because he was leprous. He was defiled. He was unclean. He was dirty. He had this disease. And so he came to Jesus, not, hi, Jesus, what you been doing? How you doing today? But he came born out of a sense of need. Let me be very clear on this. When you come to Jesus Christ for cleansing, you come born out of a sense of your own sinfulness and need. You come to Jesus born out of a sense of your own sinfulness and need. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see yourself as a sinner, lost and undone, and hopeless and helpless apart from God's intervention in your life. How about you this morning? Have you come to Jesus Christ with a sense of your sinfulness? When you came to Jesus Christ, did you come to him understanding that I am a sinner? Poor, wretched, miserable, naked, blind, lost, destined for hell. And if God, you don't save me, I'm on my way to hell. That's how this man came to Jesus, born out of a great sense of his uncleanness and his sin. And when you come to Jesus and we come to Jesus, we must come born out of a sense of our sinfulness. But secondly, notice in verse 12, he came with reverence. He came with reverence. He says, Jesus seeing him, the man fell on his face. Or he seeing Jesus, fell on his face before the Lord. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, it says that he actually worshiped him. So he came born out of a sense of need. And secondly, he came worshiping him out of reverence and respect. And then thirdly, verse 12, he came in humble submission to God's will. Notice his petition, Lord, if you will. If you are willing. So he came out of a sense of need. He came with reverence. And thirdly, he came with humble submission. You hear people today kind of ordering God around when they pray. God, listen up. This is what I want you to do. And this is how I want you to do it. And this is when I want you to do it. And it's kind of like, snap to it, God, right now. You know, and they command God. Not so. When you come to God, you come out of a sense of need and sinfulness. You come to God with reverence, worshiping him. The Bible says he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He comes worshiping and he comes submitted. Lord, if it's your will, if you will, I pray that you would cleanse me of this leprosy. And then fourthly, he came, and I like this, verse 12, in confident faith, you can make me what? Clean. I know that, Lord Jesus, you have the power. I've been hearing the stories and I'm coming in faith. How does a sinner come to Jesus Christ? The answer, by faith. How is a sinner cleansed of their sin? The answer, by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are saved by grace, but we're come to him through faith. It's trusting him. So he had faith that Jesus would heal him. He must have sensed a love and a tenderness in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you feel that God doesn't love you, you're absolutely wrong. Doesn't matter how heinous your sin, how dark your sin, how wicked your background, what sins you've committed. Doesn't matter how hard your heart, God loves you and God will forgive you and he will cleanse you today. You need not be afraid. I wonder if this man wasn't apprehensive about coming to Jesus, but he threw all his apprehensions aside and he said, I've got to be cleansed, and he came to Jesus. But last but not least, I like this, he came just as he was. He came unclean. You know, a lot of people think that you got to clean up your act before you come to God, right? I can't be a Christian. I'm too messed up. Who isn't? I can't really come to Jesus. There's so much sin in my life. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that. I'd really like to accept Jesus, but I'm such a wicked, wretched, vile sinner. You know, certainly he can't forgive me. And the answer is yes, he can. All have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. There's no unrighteous, no, not one. And I like the fact that he came to Jesus just as he was. Can you imagine if Jesus backed up from this guy and said, hey, look, you get rid of your leprosy and then I'll hang out with you. You deal with this problem and then you can be one of my followers, but I don't want to be around you. You know, I don't want to get leprosy. Jesus could have backed off. My kind of sanctified imagination, I believe the man came and Jesus went to him. I don't think Jesus stood back and let the man come all the way to him. I think Jesus went to this man. He saw the need. And Jesus is always drawn to the one with the greatest need in the crowd. If you're here today with the greatest sin, don't raise your hand. If you're the biggest sinner here today, you know what? God loves you and he's thinking about you and he wants you to come for cleansing. And you come just the way you are. I was 19 when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ many, 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 many years ago. Just out of high school, about 19. And I came with all of my sin, all of my shame, all of my sorrow. You go, at 19, how much sin, shame, and sorrow could you have? A bunch. I had sown my wild oats for many years, even as a young man. And I had to come to Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget that day. I was alone on the beach and took a long walk and kind of just sat down on the beach and I cried and I wept and I poured my heart out to God. And I just said, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me and restore me, Lord, and bring me back to you and heal me, Lord. And I'll never forget that sense of being clean before God. Maybe you've had that experience when you're born again. You just feel clean, right, before God. And I remember feeling like a weight lifting off my shoulders. What a blessing it is to have that cleansing and that washing. I didn't have to clean up my life. I didn't have to change my life. I didn't have to get, quote, my act together. I just came to Jesus Christ just the way I was. Someone said in a poem, I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. And I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. What an awesome thought. You come with your sin, you come with your sorrow, you come with your shame, you come with the darkness of your past life, and Jesus is the one who cleanses. You don't have to clean up to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, and he cleans you up, right? What a blessing that is. So he came just the way he is, and I might add this morning that you don't have to stay the way you are. If you came, figuratively speaking, with leprosy to church this morning, I'm glad you're here. If you are defiled and you need to be cleansed and you need to be forgiven, you're in the right place. Jesus stands here ready and willing to forgive your sins. So notice in verse 13 how Jesus responds, the divine compassion. Verse 13, Jesus puts forth his hand and touches him. And he says to him, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Praise the Lord. What an awesome picture this is. Jesus could have healed him with a word, but instead he touched him. I'm certainly not Jesus, and I wasn't there, but if I were there and I was approached by a leper, I kept my hands in my pocket, man. I would have backed up a little bit and said, be healed and be gone. But Jesus didn't keep his hands in his pockets. He reached out, and here's an amazing thing. He touched him. The very Greek word translated touched expresses more than a superficial contact. It is often translated take hold of. I believe that Jesus actually reached out and took hold of the man. Maybe he put his arm around him. Maybe he grabbed him by the shoulder. But he didn't just go, okay, be clean. Jesus actually reached out and held on to him. Now, we all know that Jesus has the power to just speak a word, right? And that he could have been healed. Jesus, matter of fact, could have said, stay there, I'll heal you from here. Why would Jesus touch him? He no doubt wanted the man to feel his willingness, to feel his willingness and his sympathy. Had Jesus just spoken a word and not touched this man, no one would touch him, but Jesus would. Jesus wanted him to feel his willingness, I will. And he took hold of him and he said, be thou clean. I heard the story of a guy that used to, a lonely guy that would go every week to get his hair cut just so he could feel someone touching him. There's so many lonely people out there. And we need to either physically reach out and touch them, or we need to socially or reach out and touch them and let them know God loves them and God cares about them. There are so many outcasts and so many despised. One of the lessons of the story is that Jesus cares for the outcast. That Jesus touches those who no one else will touch. There are a lot of people out there that I wouldn't want to touch. I don't really even want to look at him. But I'm not Jesus. But would to God I were more like Jesus, willing to reach out and touch even those that are untouchable and those that have been rejected and those that have been despised. Next time you see somebody that you just want to turn away from and discuss, remember Jesus would go up and touch them. That Jesus cares. What an awesome picture this is. And it's a picture of the incarnation. God became a man in Christ in order to reach out and touch us. I heard an atheist a few months back saying, well, if there really is a God, then why doesn't he show himself? This guy was actually saying this. Why is God hiding? Where is God? If there really is a God out there, then why doesn't he show himself? And I'm thinking, what a fool. What a fool. The Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's literally, he pitched his tent among us. And we beheld, we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. God has spoken in the Son, Jesus Christ. God has spoken in his word. God is not silent and God is not far off. Jesus said to Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus would be saying, in essence, if I touch you, you're touched by God, for I am God. In our next story, which we don't get to this morning, the Pharisees, when Jesus forgives the sins of the paralytic, they say, who can forgive sins but God alone? That's true. And Jesus has that power as God to forgive sins. He reached out and he took hold of him. He said, I will, be thou clean. And then Jesus spoke. This is fascinating. Verse 13, he said, I will, be thou clean. So he touched him, first of all. And then secondly, he spoke to him. Now again, he could have just spoken and not touched, but he chose to touch him and to speak to him. This is the word of assurance. It is God's will that none perish, but that all come to repentance. How many people living right now does God want to save? The answer is everyone. You say, well, if God's sovereign, why doesn't he save them? I don't know. It's a mystery. But what I do know, clearly taught in the Bible, is that you have free will. And that you can resist God's grace, and you can resist God's love, and you can reject his offer of salvation. And if you're not saved, it's because you refuse to come to Jesus Christ for cleansing and for forgiveness. It's not God's fault. He stands willing and ready and able to forgive you and to cleanse you if you will just come. And Jesus says, I will. Be thou clean. It is God's will to save whosoever will believe in him. And then notice, thirdly, Jesus immediately cleansed the man. So there's really three steps. He touches him, he speaks to him, and he cleanses him. When Jesus touched the unclean, the man became clean. When Jesus touches you, you who are unclean, we become clean. What a marvelous truth that is. Like salvation, it was instantaneous and it was complete. Notice the Bible says instantly. And you know what that word means? I actually looked it up in the Greek. It means instantly. Isn't that profound? It means immediately. It wasn't like a gradual thing where Jesus didn't say, don't lose hope. In a few weeks, you'll look pretty good. Don't be discouraged. You're still going to be messed up for a while, but it'll start to come around. You know, just instantly, this guy was completely devastated with this horrible disease, and instantly he was made clean. You know, I love the fact that salvation is instantaneous. Do you know that justification is not a process? Let me repeat that. Justification, which is the act of God where he declares a believing sinner righteous based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that is not a process. Sanctification is a process, but justification is instantaneous. Sanctification is a lifelong process. We're being saved. And glorification is a future transformation where I will be saved. But justification is the present experience and position of the believer where I am declared righteous before a holy God. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Period. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are cleansed, and it is a instantaneous and complete cleansing. Someone wrote in a beautiful poem, Jesus, thy touch is still the same, for thou unchanging art. This prayer I offer in thy name, dear Savior, touch my heart. Touch me, O Lord, with healing power, for I am sick with sin. Grant me, O Christ, the heavenly power to heal the plague within. You know that Jesus still touches, and Jesus still cleanses, and Jesus still forgives, and Jesus still restores. I want you to notice, fourthly, in verse 14 to 16, the definite charge or the definite command that Jesus gives. It's kind of a mystery to some as to why Jesus would do this. But after healing instantaneously and completely and thoroughly this leprous man, Jesus charged him, verse 14, and he said, tell no man, don't tell anybody, but go and show thyself to the priest to offer for a cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now that's a reference to Leviticus 14, and I'll talk about that in just a second. So he says, don't tell anyone, go to the priest and offer as you're supposed to this process that you have to go through to be declared clean. Now notice then in verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him that great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And then Jesus, verse 16, withdrew himself into a wilderness and began to pray. Now, this is an interesting thing. Why did Jesus charge this man to tell no one? Well, we don't know for sure. But I think the best possibility is that the Jews had a wrong concept of who the Messiah was to be and what he was to do. They believed the Messiah would be a political deliverer. And had the word got out that Jesus was cleansing lepers, that he was the Messiah, and by the way, that's a very definite and specific fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would cleanse lepers. That's why Leviticus 14 is in the Bible. I've often wondered if priests didn't look at that and think, why is this in the Bible? I've never seen a cleansed leper until the Messiah showed up. The priest who never turned to Leviticus 14, when Jesus began his public ministry, they were turning to Leviticus 14 all the time because lepers started getting cleansed. And they're thinking, hey, what's going on here? What's going on as the Messiah showed up? But Jesus didn't want them to have distorted or perverted views of the Messiah as though he was going to come and set up his kingdom here on earth. He knew he had to go to the cross and suffer and die for the sins of the world before he would come back in power and great glory in the second coming, which is what they were looking for. They didn't acknowledge the Messiah would come as a suffering servant of Jehovah to suffer and die on the cross. So no doubt he's telling them because he still needed room to move. And as you can see from the text, the crowds begin to gather, they begin to throng him, and it kind of limited his mobility. He couldn't move around, and he wanted time to move and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. It's interesting to me, though, how Jesus tells this man not to tell anybody. And you don't get it really clearly in Luke, but if you read Matthew and Mark, it's very clearly. It says that he went and he published it everywhere what had happened. The guy just blabbed it to everybody. You go, that's not very nice. Well, I mean, how are you going to keep it quiet, right? The dude is covered with leprosy. He's totally clean. He goes in the grocery store. Hey, aren't you the leper? No, not me. I don't know what you're talking about, man. You must have to be talking about my little brother or something. That's not me. How do you keep it secret? But on the other hand, the Bible tells us to go into the world. Jesus actually said it. Go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature, and we don't tell anybody. He tells this man, don't say anything, and he blabs it. He tells us, go blab it, and we don't say anything. What's wrong with us? How do you keep quiet that God has cleansed you and forgiven you? When was the last time that you met someone you didn't know, or you're just talking to someone at the grocery store, and you saw that the Lord opened the door, and you didn't really share your testimony? You didn't really tell them what God has done for you and how God has changed you. How do you keep quiet that work of cleansing that God has done in your life? May God help us to open our mouth and begin to publish it and make it known. We need, like Jesus as well, to follow his example and to reach out in compassion and touch the unclean. We're so select in who we want to witness to. Ooh, you know, look at that guy. He's got a nice car. Let's go witness to him. He'll be a big tither, you know. Oh, they're cool looking. Let's share with them. Maybe they'll get saved and they'll come to our church. We need cool people. And we only want to approach or make contact with people that we like, you know. Jesus reaches out and he touches the unlovely, the untouchable. What a blessing it is to see this example of Christ. But notice in closing this last example of Jesus, verse 16, he withdrew himself into a wilderness place and he prayed. He went to this wilderness place and there he prayed. Jesus knew the value of time alone, communion with God, with his Father in heaven. I love what J.C. Ryle said. He said, there are few professing Christians, it may be feared, who strive to imitate Christ in this matter of private devotion. There's an abundance of hearing, of reading, of talking, of professing, of visiting, of almsgiving, of subscribing to societies, teaching at schools, but is there together with this a due proportion of private prayer? Are believing men and women significantly, carefully, fervently seeking God? These are humbling and heart-searching questions, but we shall find it useful to give them an answer. One of the most convicting things I came across in this text this week as I studied this passage is, do I spend time alone with God? You can preach, you can counsel, you can serve, you can travel, you can go, but I mean, do you take time to make alone with God and communion with God and fellowship with God? Now, when Jesus told this man to go to the priest and to show an offering and to do the things needed for the cleansing, it was a very fascinating little kind of ritual that he would do for his cleansing. First, the priest would meet him outside the city, and the priest would determine that the man is clean of his leprosy. It was quite a process. Then if he was clean of his leprosy, the man, listen carefully, would have to bring to the priest two birds. He would bring two birds. He would bring a basin and some water, and then he would bring a piece of cedar wood and a scarlet thread and a branch of hyssop. And as he would come to the priest would take one of the one bird, and he would kill the bird in the basin, the earthen basin, and they would pour water over the bird so that the basin filled with the bloody water. Then they would take the live bird and they would tie it with the scarlet thread upon the cedar wood. And they would take the bird and they would dip it into the water. They would then pour water over the bird and it would mingle there again with the bloody water. And then they would pull the bird out and they would untie the live bird from the cedar wood, and then the bird would fly away. And as it flapped and flew away, the blood would fly off its wings. And then the priest would take the branch of hyssop, he would dip it in the water, and seven times he would sprinkle the leprous man and declare him to be clean. What is this a picture of? It's a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus went to the cross as a substitute for our sins, and he died taking your sin, my sin, upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus took our sin and he paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And then the bird being dipped in the water and then let loose and freed is a picture of his resurrection. He died for our justification. He was raised for our salvation. So he rose again from the dead, Jesus did. So it's a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ, and that his blood can make the vilest sinner clean. What a blessing to know that Jesus Christ is not only able and ready, but he's willing. Jesus stands willing and ready to forgive you today. He stands willing and ready to cleanse you today and to forgive you today. Do you know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to have your heart cleansed from sin? Do you know what it is to be forgiven and free? What a blessing. And the only thing that's keeping you is your own will from coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me and cleanse me and give me a new heart. Wash me in your blood. Jesus Christ is ready today to make you clean. And he's the only one that can make you clean. You're searching here and there, trying to fill the emptiness and the void in your life, when all the time God stands there and he loves you and he's willing and ready to forgive you and to cleanse you. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this beautiful story of the cleansing of this leper. It's a picture of our vile sin, our wretched condition, our hopeless condition, and how sin isolated us from you and from others. And Lord, I pray that we would come to you today, and any that are here that do not know you, born out of a sense of sinfulness, born out of a great sense of sinfulness and need, for your word tells us very clearly, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. If you're here this morning, Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to give you a clean heart. Will you let him? He's willing. He's ready. Will you let him? Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and have fellowship with you." You can be clean today. There's no reason for anyone to leave this service today unclean. There's no reason for you to leave with a sense of guilt and shame of your own sin. Will you come to him today, born out of your sense of need? Will you come humbly and reverently? Will you come confidently in faith? And will you come just as you are? You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to do anything to improve your condition. God does all that. You can come to him with all of your sin, and he will carry it away. The word to be forgiven literally means to carry away. He will take away your sin. And he will separate you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. Would you like to know that forgiveness this morning? Would you like Jesus to forgive you and to cleanse you and to give you a new life? If you're here this morning while we are praying, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and we're praying, if you're here this morning, you say, "Pastor John, I want Jesus Christ to forgive my sins. I want him to come into my heart. I'm tired of living with this guilt and shame. I'm tired of being bound by these wicked, vile, filthy sins. I want to be forgiven and free." If you want that this morning, you want Christ to forgive you and you want him to change your heart and life and give you eternal life and make you his child, while we're praying right now, I want you to raise your hand up and back down. Just say, "John, pray for me. I want Jesus to forgive my sins and to come into my heart and to be my Savior." If you're here this morning and you want Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sins, just slide your hand up and back down. I want to pray for any that might be here that haven't made that commitment. You haven't given your heart to Christ. You haven't given your life to Christ. And you want to know his forgiveness today. Just slide your hand up and back down. Anyone here this morning, say, "Pray for me. I want Christ to come into my heart and forgive my sins." God bless you. Don't be afraid if God's speaking to you this morning. God bless you. Anybody else? Say, "Pray for me. I want Jesus to come into my heart. I've never really committed my life to him. I want to make this commitment today." Anyone else? Before we close, we're going to pray for you. Slide your hand up and back down.